The scripture reading this morning comes to us from two passages. First, we'll turn to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, reading the first 13 verses, and then we'll move to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 1. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Thus far from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We turn back to Luke and chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we'll read from the verses 30 through 38. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Our text portion will focus on verse 32. "He will be great." These words in particular, "He will be great." Congregations, we use the word great for a number of things. A variety of circumstances may inspire us to say, "That was great." Maybe children, you got a certain present for Christmas or your birthday, and you open it up and you say, "This is great!" Or as young people, you go down a ski hill and you're a little uneasy on your skis maybe, but you stay up and you go all the way down. You manage to champion the slopes and the bumps and all of that. And you get down to the bottom and you think, "This was great." Maybe as a young lady, you bring home your boyfriend for the first time, and after you say goodbye to him, you look at your mom and dad and say, "Isn't he just great?" And your mom and dad just conclude that must be love. But have you ever come out of a sermon and said to one another, "Isn't Jesus just great? Isn't he just the greatest?" The Lord Jesus once had a conversation with the Pharisees, who were the holy people in Israel. They were the experts. And we see in Matthew chapter 22 that the Lord Jesus asks them kind of a quiz question. It's about the Messiah. In chapter 22, in verse 41, we notice that they are asked by Jesus, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say, "Well, he's the son of David." They knew from their Bible study that the Messiah was going to come out of the line of David. And so Jesus then asked him, "Well, why is it then that David in Psalm 110, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand'? If he's his son, why does David call the coming Messiah Lord?" That was the riddle, and no one knew the answer. Do you know the answer? You know the sad thing today, that in the trend of theology and in the culture in which we live, people think less and less about Jesus. You might say their thought about Jesus is shrinking, because the big problem is man's thought about himself is expanding. It was the height of blasphemy, or maybe the depths, I should say, when I went to the University of Waterloo and someone came out with a set of records called Jesus Christ Superstar. And as we listened to the soundtrack of what was called as rock opera, you could see that the theme running through was the theme song of Mary Magdalene. He's just a man. But he's more than that, don't we? Don't we know that? And in the culture in which we live, and in the church culture in which we live, we need to hear something like the theme of our message today. And we need to focus on this. He will be great. Let's look at the hidden greatness, a spiritual greatness, and a revealed greatness. First of all, this greatness of the Lord Jesus when he came into the world, it was a hidden greatness. Hidden, first of all, by the humble conditions of his birth. He came into this world and he was conceived in the womb of Mary in that mysterious miracle of conception without the involvement of a man. So this mystery was taking place, one of the greatest miracles of all of history, if not the greatest history. He was born in such humble circumstances, there in Bethlehem's stable, laid in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. The conditions of his birth were hiding his real greatness. Even though it was announced to the shepherds and it was discovered by the wise men, but the circumstances of his birth covered his true greatness. His greatness was hidden also, secondly, by his humble human nature. He was given a human nature that was not like the perfect nature of Adam and Eve in paradise in the state of innocence, but rather he was given a human nature that was subject to the humiliation as a result of sin. And so in Philippians chapter 2, as we just read, the Apostle Paul describes his coming as being in the form of a servant, in the likeness of men. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in Romans 8 that it was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He experienced all the results of sin in his humanity. He experienced disease and suffering and hunger and all of that. And when it comes to the way he looked, we might have these idealistic concepts in our imagination about the way he looked, but Isaiah tells us there was no form or comeliness in him that we should desire him. His greatness was hidden by his humble human nature. He was an ordinary looking person in his humanity. His greatness was hidden also behind the humiliation of his path of suffering. He went through life experiencing all the pain and suffering of childhood that a normal child would experience, and he went through so many difficulties, and we know from indications later that he must have been even bullied in his family and his neighborhood. And later, he was kicked out, you might say. He was like a vagabond just roaming the countryside. He walked the path toward the cross, and increasingly, as the weight of the guilt of his people came upon him, he was to suffer more and more until he was crucified. Having been mocked at the mock trials of the Sanhedrin and of Pilate's court, he was not really one who looked so great in this robe and the crown of thorns. His greatness was also hidden behind the veil of his humbling preaching. And not everyone would really go away from his sermons saying, "Wasn't that a great preacher?" There were times they were impressed that he preached with authority and not as other leaders of the Jews. But then there were times that the people started leaving him. They were offended at him. Think of John 6. And they left him and followed him no longer, saying, "Who can hear this? Who can really receive this kind of preaching?" And you might say he was like the preachers who are complained about today of, he makes us feel bad. Yes, his preaching was humbling. It was offensive. We read a number of times, and they were offended because of him. Is the greatness of Jesus hidden to you? Well, this greatness of Jesus is a spiritual greatness, you see. It was part of God's design to have his greatness, for the most part, hidden. Even though there were remarkable evidences of his greatness, it was certainly hidden. His true greatness was hidden spiritually from many people. But he is great. He always has been great. We can say he is great because of the greatness of his divine person. He is the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He will ever be the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. And he came into the world as such. And Gabriel announced he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of God. He is a great person. He is the second person of the Trinity. And all the greatness that you can describe about God is to be attributed to him. Every adjective and every adverb, every modifier that you use about God is applicable to him. He is great. Mary was told, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive a child. A prophecy told about this. We read in Isaiah chapter 7, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And what does that mean? God with us. He's truly God who has come down to be with us. And that's what he will be called by those who understand his greatness. He is Jesus. That's really what his name means. Maybe there were other names, other people named this way. There are still other people with this name, but there is only one who truly has the name and is everything it means. Jehovah, salvation. Jehovah, our Savior. He is God, our Savior. Verse 35, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, Jesus, Jehovah, our Savior. And there are so many names of Jesus that describe his greatness. There are at least 50 that are directly attributed to him. And in prophecy, you can find so many others. He is the Great One. And so Scripture speaks of him as Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you might say, it could go on and on. And all these descriptions of his greatness applied to him most perfectly. But you say, doesn't the text say he will be great? True. Because up to now, that greatness is a greatness that he always had. A greatness that he always will have as the Son of God. And what is this about? Because it describes with prophetic certainty, he shall, he will. It is something in the future. He's going to become great. Well, then we have to say, secondly, he's not only great as to the deity of his person, but he's great as to the greatness of his mission. He came to do such a great thing. He came in order, as his name says, to save his people from their sins. Verse 31 announced that. His name shall be called Jesus. And Gabriel explained what that meant, as he explained it to Joseph in Matthew. He told him, he shall save his people from their sins. That is such a great mission. He came in order to take the guilt of sinners upon himself and to pay that guilt and to remove that guilt from them. Isn't that great? Isn't that just the greatest thing you've ever heard in your life, that Jesus is the Savior and that he is being proclaimed to you and he's offered to you to be your Savior? Why did Christ, the Son of the Highest, have to descend into the lowest, so that it is said of him, he descended into hell? Because there is nothing short of hell that will pay for sin. He came to do the greatest thing required to pay for sin. He came to suffer the ultimate and most complete payment for sin, so that he could say toward, at the end of his accomplishment of this great mission, it is finished. When you think of that word of Jesus from the cross, don't you say to yourself, that's just the greatest thing I've ever heard. It is finished. Nothing more needs to be done in the way of righteousness in life or of suffering to pay for sin. It is all done. Jesus paid it all. How great. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, because he came into this world and he accomplished his mission right to the end, he said, I come to do the will of my Father. Therefore, Philippians 2 verse 9 says, God has highly exalted him. He walked fully down the steps of his humiliation, as we recited in the Apostles' Creed. He was conceived, born, suffered, descended into hell, died, and then arose, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and he'll come again. He has done such a great thing. And he is the great mediator in heaven now. He now sits as the divine human. Don't forget that. He is the divine human. He didn't leave his humanity behind and then became just the Son of God, you might say, in his deity. But he took his humanity, his glorious humanity, with him. And now he's qualified as the divine human mediator between God and man. And he's pleading our case as the best lawyer you could ever have in the case that God has against you as a sinner. Because when it comes to being justified, you will stand in front of the throne of God with your mouth shut because of your guilt. But if you have believed, you may say, I'm letting Jesus speak for me. And isn't what Jesus promised? He says, if you confess me before men, you confess my greatness before men, and when it comes to you, I'll take care of that. I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Isn't that great? That when you come to heaven and when you stand before his throne, he, the mediator, will plead your case. And you know what? He's a great mediator now already. And every time you pray, every time you're in trouble, every time you need help, remember you have a great mediator in heaven between God and man, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the most effectual mediator. He is sitting on the throne. He's not only a great prophet who teaches most effectually, he's a great priest, a high priest, a mediator. He is also a great king sitting on the throne of his father David, and there he will be king forever and ever. Isn't there a great gospel also that we may declare about him? What a great gospel. We have great things to say about Jesus. And one thing that's so encouraging for preachers is that when they have to come up here and they have to preach, they don't have to tell people how great they are. But they have this glorious privilege, which I think is the best part of preaching. You can tell people how great Jesus is. And that's the best part of your witnessing to your neighbor. You don't have to tell them really most of all about yourself. Sometimes it helps a little to underline. But the main mission you have is we have a great gospel because we may speak about a great Savior. And what is the sad thing? It's hidden to so many people. You tell them, you preach it, and you come out of church and you wonder, do they get it? Did they really hear it? That's because, thirdly, this needs to be a revealed greatness. You see, the problem is that we don't have eyes for his greatness, or ears, or a mind. His hidden greatness remains hidden, especially because of the depravity of our mind. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Just because we're depraved, though, doesn't mean we're off the hook. It's still our fault that we don't get it. The Apostle Paul was so grieved. Well, much about the Philippians really caused him joy. There was so much about the congregation there in Philippi that was great. But it seems that in our passage, he's concerned about remaining pride, that they're selfishly ambitious to advance themselves, that they are not really esteeming others very highly, but they really think they're pretty good themselves. And one of the biggest reasons why Jesus is not so great to people or to us is because we think we're so great. We think we can do it on our own. We think we can get to heaven on our own merit. We're not so bad. We're not as bad as the next guy. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And surely if he's the perfect Son of God and came down, his willingness to humble himself ought to humble us as sinners. how we ought to humble ourselves, to think of the fact that Jesus came down and made himself in the likeness of man, that he served. And there he was on his knees in front of these proud disciples who had been arguing on the way to the upper room where they were going to celebrate the Passover, arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, I'm going to sit as his right hand. No, I'm going to be the treasurer. I'm going to be the vice president. And nobody wanted to wash the feet because they're just so big about themselves. And Jesus got down and he took the towel and took his own robe off and he got on his knees and washed their feet. Peter's shocked. Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. What a humbling thing it is to hear that Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life as a ransom for many. We need to be humbled to the point where we let Jesus serve us and then learn from him. After he has served us with the soul cleansing effect of his cross, washing us from our sin and even daily washing us as much as we get our feet dirty daily, washing us from our sin, and then learning from him, letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Learn how small you are. And keep thinking about how great Jesus is. The Apostle Paul, he learned that he better not be bragging about, oh, you know, I learned from the great teacher Gamaliel. I learned so many things in seminary and I know this, that, and the other thing. Finally, when Jesus humbled him on the road to Damascus, after that he said, I glory in nothing except Jesus and him crucified. Is that the only thing you want to brag about? That's what Paul said. The greatest thing for him was that Jesus died on the cross for him. And faith alone really gets that. Do you get it? You say, Pastor, how do I know that Jesus died for me? I've been hearing lately that the pastor's teaching us that Jesus didn't die for everyone, but that his redemption was particular only for the elect. How do I know? If my sins are forgiven, well, the solution is really not so much discovered by the amount of looking in. Oh, that's humbling if you really understand who you are as a sinner. But the solution is this. Have you seen something of the greatness of Jesus? How great is Jesus to you? How do I know if the Holy Spirit is working in me? Jesus said in John chapter 16, I will send you the Comforter, and he shall not speak of himself, but he will speak of me, for he will take the things that are mine and show them unto you. Has the Holy Spirit been showing you Jesus? Has he been showing you how great Jesus is? Has your eyes, the eyes of your soul, gone open and you have come to see this is who Jesus really is? That's what happened when Peter was moved to confess in answer to the question, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, how blessed you are, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you." And that means not even Jesus' own flesh and blood revealed that to him. Peter somehow saw the greatness of Jesus and confessed the greatness of Jesus. How? Jesus said, "My Father has revealed it to you." The Holy Spirit took the things of Jesus and revealed them to Peter. I tell you, when you see that, your own ego shrinks. When you see how great Jesus is. What a revelation that is. The Apostle Paul says, "For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And you say, well, those disciples thought, no, remember, flesh and blood. The flesh and blood of Jesus did not reveal that to them, but they received this marvelous revelation by the work of the Holy Spirit so that their eyes went open. How do you know if your sins are forgiven? You know something of the greatness of Jesus, and every time you're coming to church, you're longing, "Oh, if I could only know more, if I could only be told more of the greatness of the Lord Jesus." You long to know more and more, just like a young lady who's falling in love with a fellow. She wants to know more and more about him. So when you fall in love with Jesus, when you catch a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as the gospel is being preached to you, you want to know more and more, and you're even beginning to long for the time when you'll see him face to face. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once blind, and now I see. What a comfort. What amazing grace. And one day, the Apostle Paul says, this Jesus who descended into the depths of his suffering and who was raised again and exalted by God the Father, sitting at the right hand, he's coming again. And he will be the great judge of heaven and earth. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Even if you rejected him, and you didn't think he was so great, and you kept going out of church saying, "Well, that's okay for my mom and dad or my grandparents or for other people, but it's not okay for me. I don't want it." Even if you spent your whole life that way and you died that way, when you rise from the grave, which you shall, when Jesus comes again, your knee will bend and your tongue will confess, "Jesus is Lord. He really is who the preacher said he is. He really is who the Bible says he is." Your tongue will confess. Your knee will bow. I want to plead with you today. Don't wait. Bow now. Call upon him to save you. And confess him as for all his greatness in your life. What a glorious thing, what a glorious day it will be when He comes for believers who have seen something of His greatness and who long for more of His greatness. We even sometimes say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, because when He comes, He will come not as their great and terrifying judge, but as their glorious, merciful, welcome Savior, Jesus Christ. And they will welcome Him with praise, confessing with their mouth, bowing with their knees, and evermore joining in the kind of song that Mary Magdalene sang. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Amen.